The sermon takes its title not from some esoteric theological theme like the mystery of the Trinity or the mystery of the Incarnation. Rather, the sermon takes its title from a far more prosaic reality, namely the reality that on Tuesday, when sermon titles are due, what I was going to preach on was a great mystery to me. My concern is many of you leave on Sundays feeling the same way. Well, the sermon's subject eluded me because this is one of those Sundays when the lectionary, the assigned readings for the day, presents any preacher with an embarrassment of riches. Had I gone with the text from 2 Samuel with its wonderful story of the evil sheep rancher, right, who owns flocks and flocks of sheep and has a poor neighbor who owns one little ewe lamb, and he loves it like a child, and they called it Tinkerbell, and they let it eat at the dinner table, and they took it to bed with them, and the kids washed it and braided its hair, and then the evil sheep rancher has some company over for dinner, and he puts lamb chops on the menu, and rather than taking a sheep from his flock, he takes it from the poor farmer next door, and David is outraged. He says, "This is an injustice. Off with the man's head." And Naaman says, "And you are the man." And it gets very dramatic. And I thought, ooh, I could work this in a sermon. But I thought, no. I would get 10 points for drama, but about 5 points on technical difficulty. Not wanting to place third, because I'm jealous of Michael Phelps, I need to go all the way. And with the gold, I thought, no, I won't preach the 2 Samuel text. And then there's Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." And I thought, oh, that's very powerful. That calls us all to a life of close self-examination. We need to be confessional about who we are and what it is we have failed to be. All of us, of course, need clean hearts and right spirits. But I was like, kind of a downer, and as preachers, we have to encourage the people and let them leave feeling happy, cheery, yee, and that sort of wouldn't do it. So the psalm was out. Then there was the epistle lesson, which is like, oh, it just goes on and on and on. It offers multiple options to explore lots of things, what it means to lead lives worthy of our calling, and that seems very important. It talks about the shape of the unity that should pervade the church, and we live in America where there are like 38,000 denominations. I mean, not just individual churches, but 38,000 denominations, and it's hard to think how we can have a united church, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one God and Father of all, if there are 38,000 denominations. And I didn't want to take that on, so I was like, no, not Ephesians. And then we come to the Gospel of John, and it's this bread of life discourse, and Jesus is going to talk for like the next, 18 weeks about being bread. And I thought, I cannot work that much bread into sermons, and it gets boring, and some people are, you know, gluten intolerant, and they wouldn't like the sermon, and so now I can't do the John text either. And thus my dilemma, right? I've got about 4 different passages, 12 different homiletical possibilities, and no one idea jumps out and says, preach me, which is sort of how I choose the theme for the day. And then I decided I didn't want to talk about Chick-fil-A, and I didn't want to talk about the Olympics, and I know that I need to denounce the escalating violence in Syria because people are being killed, and I could denounce Congress's protracted inability or unwillingness to do anything productive to help America as we sink deeper into economic uncertainty. It's hot outside, the Rangers are winning again, and this is good. I have taken to creating my own liturgical observances, celebrating summer weight fabrics. You can tell I'm a little bit bored here. So what to preach on? This is a great mystery indeed. By now my sense is that you have abandoned all hope that I will say anything coherent today, much less intelligent. You can tell that this thing has already gone off the rails. Your thinking is rambling a lot earlier in the sermon than he typically does. The paper and pencil you have taken out is not any longer to take notes on something brilliant I might offer you. It is to do the week's grocery list. I blame the confusion on the letter to the Ephesians, right, which is full of run-on sentences and meandering thoughts. It clearly doesn't really have an idea of where it wants to go, except that it does, right? It's this awkward, gangly teenager of a biblical passage. Its limbs are flailing all about, and yet if you listen to it, like if we often listen to teenagers, it has something profound, even eloquent, to say. And the first eloquent thing that it has to say is, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, as the church, we're not quite sure what to do with a word like worthy, right? I mean, we sang it in the opening hymn, make us worthy of this hour, but worthy kind of runs up against our sense of the gospel, right? And we have trouble deciding where worthy might fit into a Christian worldview that is dominated by grace, right? This doesn't seem like gospel to us, because gospel tells us that all of us have received grace upon grace. It is God's free gift. It's God's choice merely to give grace to us, to free us of our sins, to forgive our iniquities. So worthy we struggle with. Worthy makes it sound like we've got to work for God's approval, to earn Christ's love, to demonstrate that we merit divine favor. But that, friends, isn't it at all. That's not at all the point. We have already been given the gift. The grace is ours. The question is, what shall we do with it? And the answer is grow. Grow up. Grow into maturity. Grow into Christ-likeness, indeed into the full measure of the full stature of Christ. And this, I think, is one of the theological gems that we Methodists have to offer to the world. Many of our brother and sister Christians are very keen to lead people to Christ, to save them, to convert them, to win them for Jesus. And I think this is an admirable goal. It's something we should all be pursuing. And these friends of ours expend a lot of time and energy on winning souls, encouraging people to answer yes to the invitation to discipleship. And yet discipleship, by its very definition, suggests that it isn't one static moment in which we say yes to God. I mean, if you think about it, if Simon and Andrew and James and John had said yes when Jesus said, follow me, and then went back to their fishing, well, they wouldn't be disciples, would they? They would be people who said, yes, that sounds like a lovely idea. Thank you very much. Good day. And that's where it would end, and we wouldn't have much of a New Testament. So discipleship is not simply saying yes to God, but it is a lifelong process of growing in our knowledge and love of God, growing in things like humility and gentleness, growing in patience and forbearance, growing to become more and more like Jesus himself. Because if discipleship is really about learning, and we learn by following, we are learning from and following Jesus, who is our teacher and Savior. Now, we Methodists call this a lot of things. We call it growing in grace. We call it going on to perfection. If you want to be theologically sophisticated about it, you call it sanctification, which is one way of talking about being a holy person. All of this has to do with leading a life worthy of our calling. Now, here you might say, okay, well, now your thoughts are becoming a little more coherent. Thanks be to God for that. But my question to you, preacher, is what exactly is our calling? And our calling is to be God's people in the world, a people who are set apart for God's purposes. And remember, that is key to being holy or to being sanctified, to be set apart for the purposes of God. But let's be honest. being set apart for God's purposes isn't easy. It's not necessarily obvious as to what it is God wants us to do. God's expectations for us aren't always clear. I mean, even Jesus' disciples had to come and ask him, what exactly are the works of God, right? What should we be doing here? What are you doing here, right? Give us a sign, help us out, show us what it is you want us to be doing. But if we begin to ask, what must we do to perform the works of God, then we are on the right track because we're beginning to ask the question, what does it mean to be disciples of Jesus? My friends, you and I are going to hear a lot in the coming months and years about discipleship, about being disciples of Jesus, because discipleship is going to be the focus of our congregation, and not simply the congregation here in Cox Chapel, but the Highland Park United Methodist Church congregation. As many of you know, Mark Craig, our senior minister, has announced his plan to retire sometime in May of next year. And the bishop, Earl Bledsoe, has appointed Paul Rasmussen to be the senior minister designate. As many of you know, Paul has been the pastor to our Cornerstone community. It's the contemporary worship service here. And Paul has basically taken over as the COO. He has been tasked with casting a vision and charting a course and taking over the day-to-day operations of Highland Park Church. And Paul has really already begun to exercise the kind of creative and innovative leadership that has led him as a pastor to take a congregation of about 100 people and lead it to a place where it worships over 1,700 people every week. Not to mention creating and starting the Munger Place Church, which now has about 500 people in worship. And as our leader, Paul has said that our mission as a church is to create environments where non-religious and nominally religious people can become deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again, mostly to make sure that I've said it right. Our mission as Highland Park United Methodist Church is to create environments in which non-religious and nominally religious people can become deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, our focus will be very much in line with the mission of the United Methodist Church as a whole, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Now, I am personally and professionally excited that Paul has chosen to make this our vision because I think he wants us to become serious about living out the great commission that Jesus gave us. That commission, as you might remember, is to go out into all of the world, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to baptize them, and to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded us. Now, I recognize, and I think Paul would recognize too, that there's something of a tension here. A tension between going out and creating environments. Go out, on the one hand, is missional, right? It assumes that we as the church are going to move out of our walls and we're going to go toward people, that we're going to go where the people are. Create environments, on the other hand, is attractional. It assumes that people are going to come to us. And because we're Highland Park, the castle on the corner, that's probably a pretty safe bet. People are interested in the neo-Gothic building, or they hear what's going on here, they hear about our good mission work, and they say, I want to go to that church. But that's probably not a bet that every church can make. And it's not a bet I want this congregation to make. Well, regardless of the tension, and whether we're going to go out or whether we're going to create environments, the goal is the same. We want to help people become disciples of Jesus Christ. And for many, perhaps most people, the first disciple-making environment that they encounter here is a worship service, whether in the sanctuary, here in the chapel, Kerygma, Cornerstone, Munger Place, one of five ways to worship God. That's where many people first encounter us as being a disciple-making environment. But we need to recognize that other people find different disciple-making environments. They may first encounter us in the Rajabian Book Review, or at a dance class, or a relationship seminar. Whatever the environment, our goal is to make it such that people can either begin or continue the journey of faith that we call discipleship. And so you and I have our work cut out for us. If you are at the beginning of that journey, if you are just beginning to wonder who is Jesus, what might it be to be a Christian, what might it mean to be a member of the church, you might want to consider attending Starting Point, which will be held this afternoon in the first Sunday of every month at 4 o'clock. And Starting Point is a kind of orientation to Highland Park. It begins to help you answer those questions. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if you're a little farther along on your own journey of discipleship, but you're looking for ways to grow, you might want to think about joining a small group, a Sunday school class, a midweek group, a Bible study. You might want to think about a mission opportunity. You might want to feed at the Alston Street Center or to drive for Meals on Wheels. And if you're a pretty experienced traveler, if you've been doing this Christianity thing for a while, you probably need to begin to consider, how is Jesus calling me to lead? Am I being called to teach Sunday school? Am I being called to share my faith with other people in a natural and comfortable way? Am I called to go on an extended mission trip? How is Jesus calling you to be a disciple? Well, I can understand that answering any of those questions might be scary because, as I said, being set apart for the purposes of God can be a scary thing. But I want to assure you that you have received the gift. All of us have received grace. All of us have been given gifts from which you and I can do ministry. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the gifts that Jesus gave were that some would be apostles, and some would be prophets, and some would be evangelists, and some would be prophets, and some would be teachers. And all of this to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to grow into maturity, into the full stature of Christ. So the work of discipleship then requires all of us. The great thing about that list is it requires some professionals, right? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, they were the professionals of their day, the religious professionals of the day. But they didn't fill out the whole list. There was also room for pastors and teachers, the non-professionals of the day, the people who are leaders in their local churches. Today we might say that the work of ministry requires the ordained clergy, but also lay people. We should probably have reason for concern if the only people required for ministry were the professionals. There just aren't enough of us. But more importantly, each of us has been called to ministry in our baptism. Each of us has been given a job to do. Each of us has received grace to go out and be involved in the ministry of the church. And so together, our job is to build each other up, to edify the body, to build one another up in faith, in love, in knowledge, in service. And we're meant to equip each other to do the work of God. And how we do that work of God is really no great mystery, because it begins by believing in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, who has given us each grace to do the work of ministry. Each of us, friends, has a gift, and each of us has a call. Together, then, let us be about the work of discipleship. Amen. The Charles Wesley hymn, All Praise to Our Redeeming Lord, speaks of that unity we find when we work together to equip the saints for the work of God. Together, may we stand and sing.